Yeah, we said we are nearing the end of the Akdama. Hopefully, we'll be able to finish tonight the Akdama, the Sefer Chovis Talmidim. We're up to the Moshel, the Misha Meshabchen Oisai, the fun of page Chav Hey in the Akdama. Moshel, thank you. The Misha Meshabchen Oisai. We just finished saying from the Shlach Kodesh, beautiful Pshat in the Pasuk. The Pasuk says, Al toichach leitz pen yisnaecha hoichach lechochem v'yeh'aveha. Which Pasha means, don't try to give musa to a leitz, because he's just going to hate you. Give musa to a chacham and he'll love you. Says the Shlach, what it means is, don't give musa to a person saying you're a leitz, because if you tell him you're a leitz, all you're going to do is you're breaking him, all you're doing is you're knocking him down, then he's going to hate you for it. He's going to feel distant to you. You want to give musa to a person, tell him he's a chacham. Rather, hoichach l'chacham, tell him that he's a chacham, build him up, say that, you know, you're better than this, you could do more than this, I expect, you know, I think you could be bigger than this. You can expect more of yourself, and then, yavecha, then he will love you for it. So now continues, the Piyasetz then says, he says as follows, mashal emi, shemeshabchin oisai lefanav shenadvenu. A mashal to a person, that someone's praising him, that he is a philanthropist. He's a very big menadev. He gives lots of charity. He's a big giver. Then he's able to give bigger donations that he would have given otherwise. Notice what he's saying is as follows. There is a technique in fundraising, which is that you tell people how generous they are. I was one time at someone's house, a friend of mine, and he was telling me how there was a specific fundraiser he was buying beforehand. And he was telling about all the other donations he got from all the other people. This person is giving me $1,000 a month. This person's giving me $10,000. He was listing off all the big donations he's getting from other people. And his idea was he wants the person to realize, you know, you got to give me a lot of money. Right? So one of the people that he told me that he said gave him X amount of money, I was talking to him a few days later. And he said, yeah, this person said you give him so much money. He goes, I give him a small donation and everything. But he was pumping up his numbers so that people should, want to give more money. But there's another technique. A better technique than that is telling people what other people gave. Tell them how much he gives. You're such a big bout tzedakah. You give so much tzedakah. You're famous for your tzedakah. And, you know, many of us consider that to be chanifa, which is just flattery. But there's a reason why they do it. Because the more you convince someone he's a bout tzedakah, the more he's like, oh, I got to give a, you're right, I'm such a big bout tzedakah. Right, haka, I forgot, I'm such a big bout tzedakah. I have to write a big check. And that's the way people do it. Why does that work? It works because you convince someone that he's a big baal tzedakah, and then he gives tzedakah. And then he's yischazek loseis nedava, then he has the strength to give a nedava. It wasn't before, and he wouldn't have been able to do. He wouldn't have overcome his challenges to give it. When you give someone praise, and you say you are a nadvan, Hitu es koyach nafsho, you are kind of like you're being mefate, which is you're convincing his neshama lotzeis ulis gaber al midas akam tzonah shaloi to overcome. The person doesn't always want to part with his money. You convince him what a big, you know, what a nice person he is, what a big giver he is. So then you get him in a state where he's actually able to give that big check. That's the way some fundraisers get good checks. And a lot of times, a person, if you just talk to a person a certain way, you can actually create a certain type of behavior. One of my favorite stories is about a baseball player. There was a pitcher who was on the Baltimore Orioles, and he was perennially a loser. He always had a losing record. Then he was traded to the Los Angeles Dodgers, and he won 20 games. He won 20 games, which I don't know, I'm not familiar with what's going on nowadays, but then it was considered to be chashiv. It was like, it was a 20-game winner. So they asked him, what happened? How did he become a 20-game winner? So he said the following story. He said he was walking in the tunnel between the dugout and the locker room, and he passed by the manager. The manager was a very big Italian guy, And as they walked by, the manager brushed up against him, shoved him up against the wall. He looked him straight in the eye. He said to him, "Mike, this year, you're winning 20 games. He said, he looked at me so seriously, so sincerely. I said, "Okay, I'm going to win 20 games." And guess what? He won 20 games that year. Because when you play for the Baltimore Orioles, you know, you're a perennial loser. You know? That's it. I'm not familiar. I don't know. After Mike Messina retired, I don't know anything about Baltimore, but I'm guessing that that's the case from the applause. But I don't know. But the kids, the point is like this. You come and they tell you you're a winner. You're a winner. Someone tells you you are a winner, you become a winner. That's it. So it's all about the way that you talk to someone. You talk to someone and you tell them this is who you are, and you really believe it, and he really buys in. Then that's what a person becomes. It's not fake, because he won the 20 games. He had it in him. It's just he didn't believe in himself. There's a book called People Speak. There's a story in that book. I think I read the story. I'm not sure, but I definitely heard the story. And it's supposed to be true stories. Well, assume for the moment that it's a true story. About boys that played a prank on their friends in yeshiva. The prank was as follows. I might have told you, you might have heard this from me before. I'm not sure. Those who've been here for a while have heard it for sure. Prank was that there was a guy in yeshiva, and these two fellows, they like played this joke on him. They were like, they told him, like, they have someone in the family that, you know, very badly needs a shidduch. Do you mind davening for them? They haven't had, you know, they're X years old, and could you please daven for me? And he said, sure, took down the name, and he davened, and they came back to him and says, "Wow, I really appreciate it. It's like a miracle." Right after you started davening for them, they started, you know, she right away got engaged. And then the other one came and said, "Do you mind davening for, I have a family friend that's very sick, and the doctor said there's no hope. Can you daven for him?" Came back to him and said, "Wow, it's like amazing. Right after you started davening for him, you all of a sudden got better. It's like, thank you so much. It's your koyach hatfila." And they like started like spreading rumors about this bachur in yeshiva that he's like has this koyach hatfila. All of a sudden, people started coming to him, like asking him for daven, for shidduchim, for all these things. And he became this big, like, famous guy in yeshiva, this like regular Joe bachur. All of a sudden, is like this big Rebbe, you know, and everyone's going to him for tefillos, you know. And then after a while, they decided it's time for them to, you know, put an end to the jokes. They came to him and they said, "By the way, the whole thing is just fake. You know what I mean? You're just a regular guy, no special tefillah or anything. You know, just you can get out of the big velvet chair you're sitting in. You know, you're just like regular guy." And his response was, "No, I'm not. No, I'm not. I'm like super daviner." And I think that what they did was they actually got him to believe in his tefillah. Our problem is we daven and we're like, okay, Hashem's not really going to listen to this one anyway, so it's not really that important anyway. So what is my tefillah worth anyway? So we don't daven with such awesome kavana, because we don't really believe in ourselves. But they got him to a place where he actually believed his tefillah is extremely powerful. Now, if you knew someone's life was on the line when you davened, you knew that you could change his life, how would your tefillah look? It would look much different. We really knew that we could change the course of the world or people's lives, our tefillah would be totally different tefillah. Problem is, we don't really believe that. This guy, so they like played this trick so that it like he was showed results. It's like, wow, look, it works. And a person does that, so then he has a whole different type of tefillah. One of the things I try, and I suggest that you should try, is when I do daven for something. There have been requests to daven for Reb Shmuel Alevi Vosner. Vosner is one of the big poiskim of the generation, an exceptional, exceptional person. He learned in Lublin, himself learned in Yeshivas Chachmei Lublin, and he's one of the poiskim Hador. He's a tremendous, tremendous klech. He's a quiet person. It's very hard to get into him. He's not interested in people seeing him, not interested in pictures, he's not interested in anything. So he's not like as public as other people, but Reb Shmuel Vosner is known as one of the greats of our generation. Even, you know, many, many years ago, when there was other Gedolim that were from previous generation, Vosner was still considered amongst them. So he's not well now, he's very not well. And there's been requests that people should daven for him. So, Beis Hashem, we tried to daven for him. We sent an extra kapitel to him this afternoon. And Beis Hashem is going to have a full shalemus. And then what? you say it was the doctors? Would you say it was, you know, random people davening for him? But I'm going to say, pardon my haughtiness, so I'm going to say it's because I daven for him, that's why he got better. That's what I'm going to try to tell myself. I might be wrong. That's what I'm going to say. And when someone needs a shidduch, and I'm davening for him, and then they get the shidduch, I'm going to say it's because I daven for him, that's why I got that shidduch. Because I'm trying to convince myself that my tefillahs matter, and they make a difference. Because you convince yourself of that, your whole gishah to davening is different. And when like someone says to someone sick, you're like, oh my gosh, I got to do something, so let me daven. As opposed to, okay, I'll see what I can do, you know, try whatever, throw it in there. And a person wouldn't forget about it, because this is like, this is my contribution, I could do something here. The more we try to believe in what we're capable of doing when we daven, and anything we do, the more we believe in it, so the more that we can actually accomplish. So he says, Srichin amalamed va'av l'chapes achar eza mida toiva sheyesh b'talmud. The malamed va'av has to look for a mida toiva, a quality that the Talmud has, l'shabchoi bo, and to praise him, and l'chazkeyu, and to give him strength, and to encourage him. Leimor, say, kama hachshara v'yecholis shel gadlus b'toira v'avoida. Look how mukhshar, look how talented you are, look how capable you are, look what you could accomplish. Omeres l'cholam ha'torah. And that is what that's your destiny. That's your future. If you just work hard, you can do this. That's to be done with seichel. That's to be done with das. Why? Because if he gets all haughty, so then he doesn't end up working at all, because everyone tells him how talented he is, how capable he is. Right, the potential word is like great. He's got lots of potential. So then, what does that mean? So then, he's getting all proud of the fact that he's got lots of potential. Tonight is the yahrzeit of the Ostrov Tzareva. The Ostrov Tzareva is the first rebbe that I ever really had any exposure to. Growing up in a very very Litvish family, rebbes weren't the thing that I always heard about. The first rebbe I really had exposure to was the Ostrov Tzareva. The Ostrov Tzareva, his name is Rav Meir Yechiel Halshtuk. You probably never heard of him, most of you, but back in Europe, the Ostrov Tzareva was... You know, as a matter of fact, the Piasetzna was by the Ostrov Tzareva. The Talmidim of the Piasetzna's father went to the Ostrov Tzareva, and when he became Rebbe, he sent everyone, he said, everyone go back. But he was considered the Gadol of all the Chassidish Rebbes, was the Ostrov Tzareva. His name is Rav Meir Yechiel Halevi Halshtuk. It's his yahrzeit tonight. Died in 1928, if I'm not mistaken. He was this exceptional, exceptional person. It's hard for me to describe. First of all, it's Gadlus Batoira. If you read his Svarim, it's insane the amount that person knows. I spoke about him recently. From Purim to Pesach, every year he'd be Messiah and Shas. From Purim to Pesach, he locked himself up in a room and just zipped through Shas from Purim to Pesach. He was he never printed anything. They said his mind was so fast. By the time he picked up the pen, he had another chiddush. Just like chiddushim, you read his Talmidim Svarim, the Rim Zemeir or Torah, Meirin Chachamim, whatever it might be. So then it's like all over the place, pulling from literally every corner of Shas, Midrashim, everything. His Pilpulim, it's insanity. His godless was amazing, and his tzidkus was also amazing. He was called the Ostrov Tzadik because he fasted for 40 years straight. He did not eat during daylight for 40 years straight. He fasted on Shabbos, and that was the cause of a lot of controversy, because you know, it's not so simple to fast on Shabbos. He fasted on Shabbos. He fasted 40 years straight. And every morning he did Atavas Chaloim, which means that every night he had a nightmare. And when World War I broke out, he said, this is the end. This is the beginning of the end of Yiddishkeit in Europe. In other words, he was very much aware of what was going to happen. The same way we know in the Gemara of Tzadok fasted for 40 years before the Churban Beis HaMikdash, He fasted for 40 years before the Churban. He was so thin that they say that you could see the food go through his body as he was, as when he ate it. He didn't have any, there was no fat on his body at all. He used to wear blankets because he didn't have no body heat. And he was basically in bed all the time. He literally was starving himself. And he was an amazing, amazing individual. So in the Hakdama, the Sefer Me'ena Chachamim, they write about how he was born. When he was, his mother was pregnant, so she went to the doctor, and the doctor said to her, "I'm sorry, but there is no baby in your womb. This is a miscarriage. It's just a lot of flesh, and it's like a." The doctor's words were, "You're carrying a stone in your stomach. There's nothing there." So she went with her husband to the Rebbe, and they wanted to get a bracha from the Rebbe that the baby should be healthy. The doctor said the baby is, there was no movement, there was no nothing. They were simple people. His father was a baker. His father was not no one famous or no one prestigious. His father was a baker, a simple person. They went to the Rebbe. The Rebbe says, "I don't want to see you until after Mincha." During Mincha, the Rebbe said, "I want that you should daven by Psichas Ha'aron." It was a Tanis, I guess. Daven by Psichas Ha'aron. So she was in Ezra's Nashim. Her husband was downstairs in the shul. I could show you the story inside if you want to see it. And during Psicha, so she davened. She was davening very fervently, and she felt a kick in her stomach, which means the baby's alive. So she came to the Rebbe, and the Rebbe said to her, "They told you that the baby is a stone. I want you to know it's a very precious stone. You have an Evan Taiva in your stomach. It's going to be mayor on all of the worlds. It's going to shine on the entire world." That's what the Rebbe said. And this was her son, this boy, Meir Yechiel Halevi. He, the rest of his life, always did psicha, as like kind of like a korsa toiv, because it was in psicha that there was first the sign of life. So the Rebbe always did psicha. Why am I telling this story? I'm telling this story because the baby's born. The baby's born, it's a miracle baby. Right? A miracle baby. And the Rebbe gave a bracha, this baby is going to be, going to light up the entire world. And he was born destined for greatness. He was born, he knew that he was going to be something amazing. He knew it. Because that's what everyone was saying about him. So imagine, what was he like when he was like going through his teenage years and he was like, you know, looking for some fun or something. He's like, "But I'm destined for greatness. I'm not like a bunch of guys that are like doing stupid things or whatever. But it's beneath me because I know already where I'm headed." And that, for sure, is something that can help a person to be able to, you know, to feel like he's above a lot of the low things that are surrounding him. And he was able, he was tapped already as a kid. He knew it. He knew that's where he was headed. So we don't necessarily, I haven't heard that about ourselves. No one's ever walked over to us and said, "You know, you are going to shine the entire world," and not necessarily. Definitely not before we were born. At least, you know, and I don't know of that, of any of you. But at the same time, it is something which we are supposed to try to feel. And Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky says it's even brought in halacha. Listen to this amazing halacha. We know that Moshe Rabbeinu, when Basia found Moshe Rabbeinu refused to drink from Gentile milk. There was none of the wet nurses were able to feed Moshe Rabbeinu because Peh she'ase ledabrim hashchina, that the mouth that is going to speak to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to drink milk from a Gentile woman, not happening. So therefore Moshe Rabbeinu refused until it worked out that Miriam brought back Yocheved, and Moshe Rabbeinu ended up nursing from his own mother. That's an amazing thing, story about Moshe Rabbeinu. Now this is a broad halacha in Shulchan Aruch. The halacha in Shulchan Aruch is, let's say a woman has a child, and for whatever reason she can't nurse her own child, so she wants to get a wet nurse. She wants someone else to nurse the child. She can't give the child to a goyish lady to nurse the child. Only to a Jewish nurse. Frektiv Yaakov Kamenetsky, he says, what is the makar? So he can't bring the makar, it's from Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't nurse from Frektiv Yaakov Kamenetsky, but I don't understand. Moshe Rabbeinu is Pesach Asa Ladabra Mashchina. Moshe Rabbeinu is a person who's destined for greatness. Moshe Rabbeinu is going to be the awesome, the amazing, the savior of the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu is, of course Moshe Rabbeinu can't drink from a goyish nurse, but what about regular Joe? Grew up in Brooklyn, he's like a nobody, you know what I mean? He's just a regular kid. My kid's just going to be a regular kid. That's it. Why can't he also have from Goyesha milk? Says Yerbeko Kamenetsky, every single child that's born, you have to bring into this world with a hope, with a belief, that this child can be the savior of the Jewish people. This child can be the next Moshe Rabbeinu. We've spoken about the Rambam. The Rambam says, Kol Ish Mi'Yisrael Yochel Lios Tzadik Moshe Rabbeinu. Here it is. It's an halacha. It's supposed to be something we're trying to inculcate into ourselves. Something we're trying to groom ourselves for greatness. You convince yourself that you're big, that you're important, that you're someone special. Then you can become someone special. Says the Rebbe, it has to be done with chachma. It has to be done. It has to be done with seichel. If you do it wrong, so then it doesn't work. I heard from Rabbi Meir Stern, Zolazan Gesund Mishtach, the Roshiva. He said over a story with Rabbi Meisha. I heard it numerous times, a story about Rabbi Meisha. Someone came, brought his kid to Rabbi Meisha, his Yingel, his little boy to Rabbi Meisha, for a bracha. Rabbi Meisha Feinstein, and he told Rabbi Meisha that his Rebbe said that if he keeps going this way, he's going to be the next Rabbi Meisha Feinstein. So he brought him to Rabbi Meisha that he should get a bracha from Rabbi Meisha Feinstein. And he said, Rav Moshe got very serious. And he said, Snishta ze poshet. Snishta ze poshet. It's not so simple. In other words, you can tell this kid he's going to be the next Rav Moshe Feinstein. Why? Because he's bright, because he's intelligent, because he's a good student. It's not that simple. You know, sometimes we overdo it with people. It's going to take a lot of work. A lot of work. So it has to be done with seicha. Tell someone you have a lot of koichas, you have a lot of talents, you have a lot of strengths, but that doesn't mean that you just like rely on that and like, okay, everyone loves me, I'm great, and it's going to be fine. It's going to be a tremendous amount of work. And only when a person is prepared to work is going to be able to actually do something about it. Okay. We have not been mitzayin here all the places in Torah and Shulchan Aruch Hashem, Moirim Lano is Darki Achinoch Hashem B'doireinu, that have given us the direction about the Darche Achinoch, Asher B'Doreinu Zetzvichem L'Hoysev L'Dakdik Behen. You know, there's a lot that we have to be examined and really get to the right techniques when it comes to Chinoch. And I haven't given you all the examples of the Torah. Ki kochol asher yarbu l'chapes yimatsu. The more you look, you'll find. You'll find, if a person looks in the Torah, all of the advice for all of the situations is somewhere embedded in the Torah. Nochon she'zapam b'shavua. It's proper that a few times in the week, Yilman ha'malamin talmidov medrash o'en Yaakov. You should learn medrash en Yaakov with the talmidim u'kvar amur chachamenu z'chor l'vracha ritzoyin cheshetakir es mishahayav amur ha'ayim. You want to mishahayav amur ha'ayim. You want to know HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You want to recognize HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So what do? L'moid Haggadah. You should learn Haggadah. Haggadah means Haggadah. V'tamad Haggadah Yosi Yilman Me'atzmai. A person that's already older should learn it by himself. K'sheroi Tamalamid Lo'am Elef Nitalmidov Eze Inyon Misifrei HaMusr. If a Rebbe wants to speak in front of his Talmidim and say something, a word of Musr to him, Toiv Shelo Yedam Elef Ne'im Inyoni Oynesh Levad. Don't only speak about punishment. A person shouldn't only speak about punishment. Rak gam yikra me'inyoni godless nishmas Yisrael u'meizkarvusa la'ashem v'his alusa. You should also speak about the godless of a neshama of a yid. Godless nishmas Yisrael. Skarvusa la'ashem, the closeness a person can get to Hashem. V'his alusa, the elevation. Gam ala matzav hamalachim, even more than malachim. Says the Piyasetzna, a person, apparently, a vital part of Musar is understanding that a person is going to be punished if he does the wrong thing. It is a vital part of Musar, is understanding that there's Einish, that there is Gehenim, that there is a person is going to be punished. It's a critical part of Musar. But it can't only be that. It can't only be, you know, you're going to burn. One time a person was in a yeshiva and he was talking to a person about, he was eating in a restaurant that wasn't so, didn't have such a great actually. He said, listen, I'm going to Gehenna anyway. So it's like, you think this is what I'm going to get him for? I got so many other things I'm going to get him for. So it's like, what's the big deal? You know, that's very bad. All you do is you keep speaking to a person about he's going to burn. He's like, okay, you got me. So I'm already in the fire. I might as well at least enjoy Olam Hazeh, right? That which is terrible. Aside from the fact that it's inaccurate because it depends on what degree they turn up the stoves or the ovens on you. But aside from that, but there's another element of Avodas Hashem, which is the Milas Nishmas Yisrael. Is a person lifting himself up and a person being able to generate something positive. Even more than a malach. A yid has a chavivas by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, even more than a malach. Rabbi Katzenstein, when he was here, he spoke about it. It's a peladik or chayim HaKadosh that Rabbi Shimshon Pinkus brings down in Sefer Shabbos Malchusa. It's peladik. But he says that a person at the Shabbos table is able to reach a darga of iskashras to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It's even more than malachim. And that's why on Shabbos, when we greet the malachim, we say, Shalom Aleichem, Borechem L'Shalom, Baruchuni L'Shalom, Tzeischem L'Shalom, bye-bye. What do you, they just came, what are you throwing them out for? Stay a little bit, if they want, they could go, but no, bye-bye. You gotta go, why? Because malachim can't even be masig what we're doing at a Shabbos table. It's so special. We can reach such a high madrig at the Shabbos table of Dveikus and HaKadosh Baruch Hu that the Malach is like, it's above him. And if a person realizes that that's what he's capable of, so then a person feels like, you know, I have something that's so special over here. Shabbos Kaddish is so special. It's something that, it's an opportunity. It's not just a threat, right? Rav Gamliel was speaking about it today. It's not just like, you know, I feel forced to do it. It's mitocha hava, the opportunities that we have in ruchnias. If a person realizes that, even though for sure a person has a certain hachna, subjugation, when you speak harshly and you tell them about punishment, not only does it not come close to us, also it can create distance. It's like, okay, you think I'm going to burn. All you're telling me about is how terrible I am, you know, how horrible I'm going to be. That creates distance. But when you speak to him more about the greatness of the Jewish people, then also the divrei musar can help more. If it's balanced right, oynish and schar, ahava and yira, you need both. Some people, they're all about ahava. It's like, you know, no big deal, okay? So I did an avera, didn't do an avera. As long as I love Hashem, Hashem, I love you. Everything is fine, Hashem will love me. It doesn't work that way. There is din v'dayan. The person is going to be held accountable for the wrong things that he did. And the person has to know that. He has to have a healthy balance of yira, healthy balance of ahava. If it's just yira, a person can buckle under the pressure of so much, like, pressure. It's like, oh, everything is going to be, you know, bad. Everything is going to be all about the punishment, how much pain I'm going to be in. If it has to be both together. The person has them both, so then the musar will work, and it'll bring them closer to us. V'cheinus ha-mashal lo yiznichu ha-malamdim va'oves ha-banam. A person should not be mazniach. He should not like forsake or ignore the powerful mashal. Chacham already said, "V'rabbonim amrin al yu hamashal hazeh kal beinecha." Mashal shouldn't be light in your eyes. There's something very powerful about a mashal. A mashal is a parable. Mashal is a story. Mashal lemahadaver doime. Even in the Torah, it uses a mashal. Rashi says, "Lama nimshalu." Yisrael l'koychavim. Klal Yisrael are compared as a mashal to koychavim. There's something very powerful about a mashal. Through a mashal, a person can understand Torah better. And particularly with the younger people, use mashalim. And not only when it comes to Torah, but also when speaking Musar, tzrichim ledakdek b'mashal. The saper say nochan al seder kilo amaisa kachoya. A person has to know about a mashal. If you ever hear people that do good storytellers, so they're very good at details. Storytellers that tell you details, like, you know, they start describing the house. He lived in a mansion. That's the way I would tell a story. People that have like that are good storytellers, you know, Chanoch Teller. Like, I'm not sure where his last name came from, but I'm pretty sure it had to do with the fact that he likes to tell stories. So he won't talk about a mansion. He'll speak about the opiate mansion and the drapes and the window shades and the stairs up and the mahogany door and the this and that. And he describes the entire thing for you so that way you get like drawn into the mashal. You get so drawn into the mashal that you're actually living the mashal. The more pratim there are in the mashal, the more that you can live the mashal, the more you're actually there. And if a person is able to do that, you tell the mashal, even though it's just a mashal, when he hears the mashal, it's like it's actually happening. That's the way we are. We get into our mashal. I had a friend who he went to an IMAX. Now again, I don't know exactly, you know, I'm a little bit outdated, but back in the day they had these big IMAX theaters where they showed these real life type of movies. It was like for science stuff, you know. It was like in like Liberty Science Center has an IMAX, and I don't know what they do nowadays, but anyway, so a friend of mine went to an IMAX, and the IMAX was about underwater. He was a diver. You're a diver. You're diving, right? And you're in this. You got your tank and your scuba equipment, and you see all the beautiful fish and the sharks, and you're like diving. And then you in this movie, he's running out of air. And he's getting frantic to get back to the top of the water because he doesn't have air and he's not, and it's beeping. I mean, I don't get it. You know, I wasn't there, but something like this, right? And it's like it's all nervous and he can't breathe. Anyway, my friend who was there totally freaked out, started sweating, couldn't breathe. He was lying flat on the floor. They had to call the ambulance. He was like, he totally lost it because he was so, this is a very, very yeshivish kid who never saw movies. This is like probably one of his first movies he ever saw. And he got so sucked in that he couldn't breathe. He was like, oh, I can't breathe. And they had to call the ambulance and everything because he was living it, literally. And when we get involved in a mashal, what happens is we are living that mashal. When a person is watching a movie and he gets emotional, it's because he's living that movie. If a person is now watching a movie and there's like a scene that's like romance, he's there in that scene. He's there. So he's just watching it, but he's not. He's living it. That's the power of a mashal. So there's good mashalim that we use for Torah. And then the world is full of mashalim. Songs, movies, books. They're all fiction. That's mashal. It's all a mashal. And they suck you into the mashal, and you're living it. And if there's someone in the movie that is shooting somebody, so then you are feeling that anger and that violent tendency. Like I heard once, a comedian said that you should never like walk past an Italian after he watches Rocky, because there's a movie Rocky about an Italian, like, because they like feel all like, you know, macho because they're the Italian stallion, you know, because they live that. They live that. They're like, they're ready to fight and they're ready. Because you get in there, you are the character. That's who you are. And when a person gets like involved in these mashalim. Doesn't realize, but that's what he becomes. It's a known fact that after there's bizarre types of behavior in movies, then it's constantly repeated immediately afterwards on the street. If there's a movie about a person that, like, Rahman al-Islam, chop people up into pieces, immediately afterwards, that behavior is going to be mimicked. People are going to chop people up. There's a movie about violent crimes, a person who do to women, all of a sudden it happens. Because the person gets in that movie, he's that. That's who he becomes. Now, many people, they won't actually act on it, but you were there when you were in the movie. That's what you was doing. That was happening to you. You were having that emotion. You were having that feeling there. Person gets into these types of mashalim. If it's a good mashal, so then it could be meroimim a person. It could bring a person closer to Torah. But the mashalim that are created by society, by the street, they could just pull a person down to mamish the dregs. You could be living in the sewer because that's what you're observing. And that's what you're becoming in the moment. For that moment, that's you. So he says a person has to be careful with the right mashal. Use the mashal properly. Cain, the kuntris hazeh, says the heilige pisetzna, this kuntris, in this sefer, beperek gimel hirachnu k'tzatz besipra mashal, av she'inu nochutz kol kach l'guf ha'nimshol. Says the piece, that's the, I have a mashal. Now, the mashal in the Sefer in Paragimel is the, like, probably, aside from the Akdama, the most famous part of the Sefer is he has a story. He tells a story. It's a very interesting story. A lot of times after the story, though, I'm hacking about it, trying to figure out how exactly it works. It's the piece, that's this mashal. It's Yarnu es anhogos ha-sandalar in tfilosoi. The sandalar is the shoemaker, this tfilos, ba'oifin she yispal hanar mimeno. And it's really something that people are like impressed with. They're in a spall from it. And they get a certain esayrus from this mashal, not to be so like desperate for things from this world. Just to get close to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. We get to that mashal. Might be a little while. It's in the third parak. But Bez Hashem, it's Yat Shema. We get to. We just finished the Akdama. This was the Akdama of the Sefer Chovos Talmidim. Bez Hashem, hopefully next month, we'll be able to start the first paragraph.